God has promised divine victory. The problem is, how do we view that reality? Story is told of an event where a pastor and his son were in Istanbul, Turkey. They were sitting in a restaurant, looked out the window, and in surprise and unbelief, they saw a huge brown bear. It was muzzled and on a leash. When a crowd of people gathered around, the bear's owner shook a tambourine, and immediately the bear stood up on its hind legs and began to dance about. Then on command, the bear lay on its back, rolled from side to side. The crowd applauded, and in appreciation, the tambourine became a collection plate. Well, then suddenly, a small mangy dog appeared behind the bushes and leaped out barking at the bear. The bear, which could have just, with his powerful arm, swiped one swipe and taken care of the dog, was helpless, terrified, bounded away, tried to find a place to hide. Well, what was the problem? This was a magnificent beast. And how could he be afraid of a scruffy little dog? Well, two reasons. The bear was muzzled and it was declawed. It was a pathetic sight to behold. Now, my friends, I'm afraid the angels look down at believers around the world and see a pathetic sight. We have no power, but we have the great and mighty promised working of God, the resurrected life of Christ in us. And the smallest things can come at us, and instead of believing God to do what he says, we shrink back in fear, we shrink back in terror, and do not accomplish the will of God in our lives. You see, everything in life revolves around our thought process. If you have a fear of water and don't understand the principles of swimming, it's wise not to get out in deep water. But if you understand the physics of water and the body and have been trained, then there'll be no fear of swimming and you can do whatever needs to be done based upon your physical strength. Everything really revolves around our thought process. When the nation of Israel was ready to go in the land after 2 years of God's preparation, the 10 spies came back. And unfortunately, the thought process was one of unbelief. Caleb and Joshua said, "We are more than able." You see, they were thinking from a divine perspective. The 10 spies were other spies were thinking from a human perspective, which was realistic. But God had said, "I'm going to give you the victory." So the perspective was divine. It was not human. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were able to go into the land. And they got to see the victory 38 years later. It was as though they had not aged a bit. Caleb, a mighty warrior, and Joshua, a mighty warrior and leader, led the people into the land for victory. My friends, when we choose to believe God, there's a lot of good things ahead. God will work. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Last week we gave you the Joshua challenge, and so we emphasized the nation of Israel being on the banks of Jordan, and the step into, by faith, into that flooded river caused the river to be held back, and they were able to march through to the land of victory that God was going to give them. I'm backing up to chapter 1 because I want us to see the foundation for that step and for the steps that we're going to see in the next several weeks as Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, believed God and God honored their faith. So look with me at Joshua chapter 1 and we'll begin with the first verse. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, his servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Boy, what a wonderful speech that was. That was the word of the living God. Now, as we read this story, we say, well, for Joshua to hear directly from God, that's a great thing, and God keeps his word, and he does. But I want to challenge you here this morning. God's spoken to us in a fuller fashion than he did to Joshua. And we have just as direct a word. We have greater promises. The problem is we don't see them as applying to us as we face the giants of the land. Three things that God promised here. God promised that he would give them each part of the land as they claimed it. As they move forward and claim that peace, God would give it to them. That's a great promise. Every place your foot doth tread upon. God would defeat the enemy in the process of claiming the different parts of their inheritance. And then God would give them every part of their inheritance that he describes here in this passage. The time of Solomon's kingdom, it was close. It will occur fully, of course, in the millennial kingdom. But it was a promise they could have fully claimed. And it's exciting when you look at the testimony given in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all of his promise, good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Now, my friends, my burden this morning is that we understand it, and if God said it, he means it. God is able to do what he says he will do. The problem is never God reneging on his promise. The problem is unbelief. They entered not in, Hebrews 3 says, because of their unbelief. And so I want us to see, first of all, as we look at this matter of perspective, the divine perspective that God had and that they did embrace. Now look with me now at verses 7 through 9. Only be thou strong. All right, based upon everything I've said, Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Note that repeated twice now. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord is underscoring his directive to them in a way that is unmistakable. 38 years before, they had fainted and not gone in. The lesson had been learned. Everyone that was 20 years and older died in the wilderness during that period of time. This young generation had the fear of God as they had watched this occur. And yet God knew that they would be tempted to be faint-hearted when it came to facing the giants. Now, folks, going into Canaan was like trying to attack superpowers being a very inferior army. That's exactly what they were facing. They still did not have the human power and resources to defeat these mighty people that were in allegiance with Egypt. But they had the God of heaven who could do it. Folks, we are not able to do what God has called us to do. But if we will trust him, we are more than able, like Caleb and Joshua said, because God is on our side. Now, this is really a big issue. You know, we can sing it and we can declare it, but it's another thing when you face a giant. It's another thing when you come up against a walled city. And you realize, Lord, unless you deliver us, I'm had. Did you know that God puts you in those positions on a fairly regular basis to teach you what he can do and for him to get the glory? And the Christian life is a glorious step-by-step set of miracles. So the divine perspective needs to be committed to God's direction. In Hebrews 4:1, after what I quoted in Hebrews 3, where it says they entered in not because of unbelief, it says in verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, speaking of that great rest in victory in the land of Canaan, any of you should seem to come short of it. God doesn't want us to miss one promise. You have in your lap today a book that is rich with promises that directly relate to you. You are not hopeless and helpless on the sea of humanity as a believer and all the opposition sometimes you see. And God does not want you just to close in and somehow survive. God has a great and mighty work in every age, and he is ready to do what he can do, not what we can do. And so Joshua was very clearly said, be strong, be very courageous. And what I want you to do is to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. You trust my word. And so it's not speaking of just the directions as to how they were to cross Jordan, go in and first go to Gilgal. We'll talk about that and their dedication, and then confront Jericho and so forth. It spoke of the whole matter of trusting their lives to God according to what he has written. Let me just ask you this morning, as we think of stewardship, are we committed to all that God has said about life? Who we are, what he wants, how we should live? You know, that's a good question. A lot of times we don't have that confidence in his power, nor do we see very many miracles because we make human decisions to take common sense and human reality over divinely stated matters of the Word of God. We need to be courageous to do exactly what God says. One area of great stewardship is in our families, family decisions that we make, the discipline, spiritual leadership, the conduct in the home, the matter of proper submission to the roles, husband to wife, wife to husband, and parents to children, children to parents. This is where we live. This is where we spend the majority of our life outside of job and education, is right in the home. How much are we believing God there? Friends, it's hard to believe God in ministry challenges and in other opportunities that we have if we're not daily seeing God fulfill his promises within our homes. There's so many things that could be said there. And let me just encourage each of us to realize that every one of us has influence. Leading by example is graphically illustrated in the United States Army. The infantry has a symbol of a soldier with a rifle in one hand, helmet cocked, you've seen it, head looking back behind him. The rifle is pointing forward. The other arm is giving a come on ahead motion as the leader is shouting back. You see, Joshua had the leadership with the nation of Israel. Why? 38 years ago, he said, let's go forward. And that young generation knew that's one man that believed God. And therefore, they could follow him. If ever we need dads that say, come on, let's serve God, instead of shrink back into wrong priorities. If ever we need godly mothers that say, we can trust God, let's go forward. If ever we need teenagers and young adults that even encourage parents, let's go forward. Support and have the right kind of perspective. It's today we need this. And so I tell you, we need strong leadership. I don't have the time to get into it. One important rule of leadership is don't allow the patient to prescribe the medicine. And dads, you do what's right. Moms, you do what's right. Young people, you do what's right. And I'm telling you, when we believe God, God is able to do miracles. When it comes to the issue of our material possessions, I tell you, this is honestly where a lot of people faint. I've had many, many, many people over the many years that God has given me in the ministry who say, you know, I'm on fire for God now, God's doing great things, but you know, one of the key issues that changed the whole matter for me was when I trusted God in the matter of tithing and giving. It just changed because now I was committing my life to God. I'm telling you, folks, 10% off the gross income, God knew that that's just enough to scare you, right? Be honest about it. Before, I remember when I first settled that matter as an adult. I mean, the whole thing, you know, of 10%. But then you become convinced that 10% was never mine. The 90% is what is mine. And giving doesn't start until I give the 10%. All that begins to come in. But that's a real step of faith. But I'm telling you, no Christian you have ever met that loves the Lord, once they started tithing and once they started giving above that sacrificially because of the Lord's leadership in their life, they would never turn back because they would much rather trust God than themselves. God will never let you down. When you now put your hand, just like the Israelites were having to do, in the hand of Almighty God, when you're having to trust him to do what you cannot do, it's a great place to be. The Bible calls it rest. I'm telling you, those soldiers, and we'll talk about this, those soldiers, before each battle, as they learned the lesson to really trust the Lord, knew they would be in a massive battle the next day, but they knew who was going to win. I got a feeling that the sleep of the soldiers of the nation of Israel probably was the best sleep of any soldiers in the history of the world. they rested in the promises of God. And did you know that as you face financial trials and other things, if you're doing what is right, you can rest at night. You can know this is God's business. And so it's so important that we get a hold of that. And then courageous with our priorities. We need to just get it settled. Life is not about me succeeding. Life is not about me enjoying. Life is about first and foremost doing what God wants me to do and having my life in order. And it's so important. Lewis Berry Schaefer, referring to a friend who was devoting most of his time and energy in pursuit of an insignificant matter, said, "He reminds me of a bulldog chasing a train. What's he going to do with it when he catches it?" And that is so true. What are we thinking? And we pursue things that are not directly the will of God or not priority compared to other things. Then we face the challenge of doing what God wants us to do. If we don't get that settled, we won't have the faith to make the big decisions that we ought to make. In fact, it can be very destructive. Way back, and you may remember this, 1978, in the hill country of Texas, there was a massive flood. It was just a tragic thing. And a lady lost her life needlessly. Her The family told the reporters that her mother, was just always so concerned about little things, and she kept all of her little papers, receipts, and insurance papers. And so when the flood came and everybody said, we got to hold hands, we got to get to that big tree, that flood is coming, and if we all hold hands, we can make it. She wouldn't hold the hands because she had to hold on to her purse. All of the rest of the family made it. She was swept away. What a picture, tragic picture, of what happens when someone holds on to their wrong priorities, their survival, their success, what they want to do, and they get swept away, and their life does not matter. And then, of course, we could spend much time talking about the fact that we need to be courageous to follow what the Lord says about the matter of the Great Commission, fulfilling our testimony and our witness and not being ashamed. Charles Weigel, he wrote the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. I think many of you know that wonderful song. He was preaching at a Bible conference in Pasadena, California, and he spent an afternoon visiting the famous Rose Gardens there. And when he returned to the Bible conference that night, a number of people, as they came up to him, inquired how did he really enjoy the lovely gardens there in Pasadena. And he said, I never told anybody. How did you know? And they said, well, you smell like a rose. The fragrance of the gardens had gotten into his clothing. And I tell you, folks, we need to have the fragrance of Christ, unapologetic love for Jesus. You know, when we're living Jesus, then talking about him is not a problem. And I can tell you right now, when God began to move and those soldiers, as they went into the land of Canaan, they weren't ashamed of their God. God was working. So I could say many things about that. But be strong and courageous. Do all that I have commanded you. Don't leave anything. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. I'm telling you, the minute you take your life into your hand, you're not willing to do what God wants, you don't have an open, pliable heart, and then you face the next giant, you're going to fall apart and be defeated. And it's tragic how many Christians live in defeat rather than just experiencing day after day the victory of the Lord. And the key, of course, is found in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Has the idea of just speaking it forth, talking about it, ruminating on it, thinking through the word, getting a hold of what it means, letting it go deep within our consciousness. Folks, you got to realize that the way our brain is made, you don't learn something just quickly. You learn something by meditating on it, making it important, getting a hold of it, and then it begins to go into your innermost being. And the Spirit of God miraculously gives us the grace to do that. And so it's the idea here that, now Joshua, you need to lead the people to not only obey, but they've got to, the book of the law needs to not depart out of thy mouth. You need to be meditating on it. You need to then, and it's inferred here, you need to be teaching, because not everybody had a scroll when they gathered together. They didn't have the writings of Moses. You need to be meditating on it and teaching it. Moses did. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about, teaching the word of God. And so it's vital that we know the word. You can't take a step of faith if you're not clear what the Bible says the step is to be. You can't believe something that you don't know. Once you understand this works, I'm speaking in the human realm, then you can believe it. But when you don't know whether that's something you can trust or not, you don't do it. And many people have been, as technology has advanced, been afraid, for instance, to fly an airplane, or earlier back to get on a train, until they learned that, for the most part, it's a safe means of transportation. You have to know the truth about it. Charles Spurgeon, who produced so many, couple hundred major works, said that even after he produced all of that, the quarry of the Holy Scripture is inexhaustible. I've only begun to labor in it. And think about it, how God used him in a way that's miraculous, and that's what God wants to do. Memorization, meditate, is also the idea of memorizing the Word of God. You take the early church fathers, Tertullian, devoted days and nights to Bible reading and meditation. And you can look at many of them that had the entire New Testament committed to memory. And then there needs to be a convincement that God's plan is perfect. You're committed to obeying, to observing, you are meditating on it, and you realize that with this you'll prosper. It will be profitable. There will be good success. And folks, let me just say this. If you're convinced that something's really going to be good, you'll do it. So if we don't do the will of God, what does that tell about our attitude toward what God's told us? If we're really honest, we don't believe it'll be good. We don't believe it'll be profitable. We don't believe it will make life a success. If I don't do that, I won't have enough money. Or if I give, I won't have enough money. Or if I handle my family this way, I don't think it'll work. Whatever it is, we believe that our way so often is the better way. If I don't enjoy myself while I can doing some things that I know aren't necessarily God's will, I'm not going to really have the life that I want to live. You see, that's totally a lie from Satan himself. No, you'll have good success. You will prosper. Again, Psalm 1 verse 3, and he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water, the one who meditates on the word of God and follows it, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. So the Scottish novelist George MacDonald said, if you set out on your own to become prosperous and successful, you may achieve your goal and live the rest of your eternity to regret it. In whatever a man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. A very insightful perspective. Number two, we want the divine perspective, and that comes from having the divine presence. You see, God went with them. You remember Moses back at the Mount Sinai? I said, we're not going to go forward unless you're with us, Lord. Even your angel coming with us is not enough. I'm telling you, when you know the word of God is true and you have determined to believe it, and then as a believer, you now have the very presence of God and you're fellowshipping with him, that's when you have continual courage and faith to make the tough decisions that come as you face the obstacles that we face in our life to serve the Lord and to have victory. You see, he was convinced that this was God's plan. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, the Lord said? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Listen, if it's God's plan and you're in the middle of God's plan, whose reputation is at stake? God Almighty's reputation is at stake. And when Joshua really got a hold of this and realized that this was God's plan, these were God's orders, it was all about God's glory, he didn't have to worry about it anymore because God was going to take care of himself. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Everything that needs to be done, God will do it if you will trust him. And then it gets down to a very personal aspect, last part of verse 9. Here we see he rested in the reality of God's divine presence. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. When you feel you're alone, fear can come in. But when you spiritually wake up that you're not alone. You have nothing to fear. You know that verse we often quote, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and what? Sound mind. God is with me. Now you got to realize the greatest impelling motive that we have is fear. And that has to be under the control of God Almighty. Turn with me as we conclude to Joshua chapter 5. And as they were getting close to Jericho and were ready to follow the orders of God around this mighty city, one of the great strongholds, impossible for Israel to overcome, we read in verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The presence of Jesus is here in chapter 5. You go to chapter 6, that's what Jesus, the captain of the host, said to him. This is how I want you to take Jericho. And so we have the instructions. Now, do you think Joshua was aware of the presence of God? Absolutely. As he's on his face before God. And when he hears the word of the Lord in chapter 6, though it sounded very counterintuitive humanly to march around the city, he knew it was from God. And that God was with him. I'm telling you, my friends, when you've met with the Lord in an extended time each day, and you stay in the presence of the Lord, I don't care what happens to you. If he's with you, who can be against you? The only way, you can mark it down. If fear comes in your heart, and we obviously have fear grip us quickly, but if fear sustains in your heart, then you're not aware of the presence of God. Doesn't mean that he's not present, but you're not fellowshipping with him. That presence will take away fear. I remember many a time I was scared as a kid, then Dad showed up and I was just fine. You know, we all have that kind of a memory. A little girl was about to get a big shot procedure and scared to death. And she looked up at her dad and he said, just look at me. And he took her hand and he intensely looked at her. And the presence of her father and in his intense care of her, she was able to go through that and endure the pain. My friend, when you are looking in the eyes of your God, when you see Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, when you realize he's with you and he can conquer anything, everything's okay. It is okay. Oh, friends, that divine perspective is so important. My friends, we miss out on so much that God wants us to do. Because we allow human perspective to overcome and fear to disable us, and we don't believe. God's promises are for you individually. God will work in your life. Everything we've talked about from Romans 6 to 8 applies to you. God's word applies to your family. God's word applies to your finances. God's word applies to your future. If you will trust him, he will take care of you. He's never once let any believer down. And he will not let you down. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. We are in the very presence, folks, of the one that Joshua met there on the plains before Jericho. He has given us in this wonderful Bible our directives. He's explained our enemy. He's been very clear about our weakness. But he also has described for us the clarity of what he has done for us on the cross and through his resurrection. The choice is to know it and then to believe it, or to react and to make our own decision and to continually be knocked down by circumstances, hard things, and wonder, where is our God? Today is a new day that can be a day of faith. You're a believer here today, and you'd say, Pastor, I'm so thankful. When I trusted Christ, he saved me. As Brother Hall talked about what God did, I can fully relate to that. He changed me. It was a great salvation. But you know, I do live thrown by anxiety, by fears. I shrink back on things that I know ought to do in my family, with my finances, with my witnessing, with different decisions, priorities that I ought to make top in my life, things I need to turn my back on. And I'm just not living with that rest and that constant miracle after miracle that God wants to do in my life. And I realize that I've got to get back to saying, I've got to look at my life as Joshua looked at his life and the people of Israel. I choose to believe God this morning. I need God to correct me in these areas. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you slip your hand up if God has worked in your heart that way? I really do want to take these steps of faith. Would you pray for me? All right, God bless you, number of hands. Maybe you're here today and you've not taken that step of faith. If you were to die, you don't know that you would be in heaven. Let me just tell you, friend, you can know, and it's real. Salvation is of God. He has made it clear. It's by trusting in him alone. The greatest miracle of all can be yours today. If you will stop trusting yourself, which brings that uncertainty, and trust Jesus. And you'd say, Pastor, I honestly don't know if I have or not, but God just touched my heart this morning. No one's looking. We're not going to point you out, but it would be important for you and for the Lord for you to be honest about your need, and I would love to have the privileges just praying for you in general, but to pray specifically for you. And so you'd say this morning, please pray for me. I need the Lord. I got to admit that. All right, God bless you. Please pray for me. Just slip your hand up so I can see it, so I know to pray for you. All right, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else here that, yes, God bless you all. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? God's worked in my heart. I need to get this settled. I need to take this first step of faith. Now, Lord, you've seen the hands of these different folks, these folks that are believers, but no, they're not marching into the land of victory on a regular basis. There are things that are holding them back, things that are taking them, derailing them into the wilderness, not having the full experience of experiencing your power to do that which you've promised to do. And Lord, they want that to be changed. Would you work in their hearts? And Lord, there are several here that indicated very clearly they're not certain about their relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you'll settle this matter of salvation, knowing you as Savior. Oh Lord, would this be the morning of salvation? Would you answer their heart cry, I pray. Now work in these final moments. We're counting on you to do it now in Jesus' name. Amen.